Mark chapter 5. And the title of the message this morning is The Curse, The Cure, and The Confession. Curse, Cure, and Confession. Scripture here says in Mark chapter 25, And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. You want to know, that's the curse. Here's the cure. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately turning Himself, knowing in Himself that virtue, power had gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And His disciples said to Him, Seest thou the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me? And He looked about to see her that had done this thing. And now, here's the confession. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now here, in this passage of Scripture, our Lord is on the way to Jairus' house, the ruler of the synagogue. You remember His 12-year-old daughter was sick and at the point of death. He came rushing to Him. Master, help me, my daughter is sick. And Jesus, consenting to this, began His trek to the man's house. Set His heart to heal this daughter of this man, Jairus. But as He was going, a crowd began to form. Excitement. Jesus was going to heal. Jesus was going to perform a miracle. And so then a large crowd began to gather. And they began to throng Him and press Him. Bunch of excitement. I want you to know that these people were wanting to see some healing. They didn't need any. Very important. They all touched Him, but they didn't have any need. Can you imagine then the anxiety of this man, Jairus? This man whose daughter was at the point of death. And then all of a sudden this crowd forms, which only slows the progress. It only slows him down as he's thronged by the people. He cannot make it. I'm sure that this man was anxious to get Christ there to heal his daughter, but providence came in. The divine providence of God seemed to be counteracting the healing that Christ had promised. And once more, there was another intrusion here. A certain woman came. And this woman was sick. This woman was at the point of death herself. She had suffered for 12 long years. She was sick, constantly menstruating, constantly bleeding, constantly hemorrhaging, slowly dying day after day for 12 long years. And those 12 years she had spent looking for doctors, trying to find a cure, and she had exhausted all of her money. She spent it on doctors, but instead of curing her, she only began to be worse and worse. What a drastic condition this woman was in. But then she heard of Jesus. Maybe she heard of him as he was going to Jairus' house. Maybe she heard of him before. Well, however she heard, she heard that this man was able to heal. This man was going to heal somebody. Surely he could heal me. She heard of him. And she heard and she pressed in secretly. Now, there's a reason why this woman did it the way she did. Because under the law, she was unclean. She was bleeding constantly. And we'll see this in Leviticus in a minute, that she was not permitted in the crowd. She was not permitted to touch anyone. And so for fear of being rejected, for fear of his time being too valuable, he was too busy, she was too unclean, that he could not heal her, she secretly sneaks in and she says within her own self, if I can but touch his hem of his garment, Matthew said, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And nothing stopped her. You know, this press didn't stop her from getting in, did it? She pressed through the crowd to get to the hem of his garment, to touch it. She believed. And as soon as she did touch his garment, the issue of blood was dried up. Immediately, she stopped bleeding. And you know what Jesus did? He stopped. Do you imagine how much that also made Jairus anxious? The crowd wasn't stopping him now. Christ just stopped, turned around, and asked the most ridiculous question. Who touched me? The disciples said, Lord, how can you ask such a question? Everybody's touching you. There's a crowd around you and you ask who touched me. He said, no, this is different. Virtue, power has gone out of me. Now, he didn't ask for information. He knew exactly who this woman was. He knew exactly. This was providence that led her here. This was his will that she should be there, that she should touch him. And she did. And he turned about and it was also his will to make her confess what had happened. It was his will. He could have went on, couldn't he? Could have just left, but it was his will that she should confess what she had done, what she had experienced. And when she found out, Jesus looked, he turned about to see her. You know what? He didn't look around questioning. He turned right to her. He knew exactly who she was. It says in verse 32, he looked about and he saw her, to see her on purpose that had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down and worshipped him, since she told him the truth. And this was his confession to her. Daughter. You see, Jairus had a daughter, but he had a daughter too. He had a daughter right there. He said, daughter. Jairus, this is my daughter right here. I came not only to heal your daughter, but I came to heal my daughter. Daughter, it's all right. It's good. Daughter, thy faith made thee whole. Go in peace and be healed of all thy plague. And so what then is this miracle for? What was this purpose? The purpose of miracles was never for Christ to do what we would do with it. We would only try to glorify ourselves. We would, if we had any power at all, we would put the spotlight on ourselves. We'd get on television somewhere and do a bunch of miracles in front of people and receive all the glory and praise for ourselves. Christ did not do this for that. He created the world with His voice, with a word. This was nothing to Him to do miracles. He did these things for the purpose of displaying His deity and His salvation. That's the whole purpose of miracles. Friends, we have enough miracles. He does perform miracles in our day. I don't doubt that. But miracles do nothing if they don't show us the salvation of Christ, if they don't display the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know many people who have had miracles happen to them, healings in the body, in the mind, and yet know not Christ. What good is their healings? They will soon die. Their sickness will soon return. And they will all go to meet God. So what is more important, the miracle or the thing the miracle represents, which is the salvation of the soul. That's what this is about, the salvation of sinners. And so then, as we go through this miracle, there are three things that we can see clearly, plainly in this text. First of all, we can see a curse. A curse. This woman was cursed with a plague. A plague. An unclean plague. And the second thing I want you to see is a cure. Christ is the cure. Christ is always the cure for the cursed, for the sinner. And the confession. Everyone who is cured confesses. Confesses and believes on Christ. And Christ confesses them. Christ confesses them. So let's see these things together. First of all, the curse. What is this? This is the issue of blood. The constant menstruation of this woman, the constant flowing of blood from her, was a plague. This woman was constantly bleeding. She was dying. She was weak. She was in poverty. She was cursed. Cursed. And according to the law of God, this was so vile a thing that she was unclean before the law of God. Go to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15 deals with this issue of blood, this constant bleeding and menstruation. Leviticus 15 and verse 25. It says, if a woman have an issue of blood many days. This woman had this for many days, did she not? 12 years. Out of the time of her separation, or if she run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Everything according to the law that this woman touched was unclean. Everything this woman did, she was separated because of her uncleanness. She was separated from the worship of God, from the presence of God, from the sacrifices of God. She was unclean. Now listen, if anybody desires to see the evidence of our depraved nature, just look at the body. Look at the sickness of the body. Look at the difficulties, the troubles. This body is often full of disease and death. And this is a result, an outward manifestation of the curse of God upon all men of Adam's race, that this body is corruptible. Does anyone here that is older look like they did when they were 20? Why? Why? Because this body is corrupt. This body is susceptible. It is a prey to all sickness and sorrows and troubles. But this woman's sickness is used here of the Holy Spirit as an example of a deeper sickness, a greater curse than just the abnormality and sickness of the body. For this represents upon us by our nature the sickness of the soul, the corruption of the heart. This is the constant issue of blood that made her unclean, unable to worship God. She was not permitted to touch anyone as to be unclean. Even so, we are all cursed because of the constant issue and outpouring of sin. Sin. I know that it is our reasoning to think sin is an action, that we must do something in order to sin. No, all we are is sin. by nature, that's who we are. The Scriptures are very clear from the sole of the foot, even to the crown of the head, is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Isaiah said this, we are all as an unclean thing. He didn't even say person. Thing. A mass of bleeding flesh. A mass of corruption and vile stench in the nostrils of God. By nature, from birth, we are born unclean. By nature, we are barred from the worship and presence and acceptance of God. We are like this woman, unable, incapable of healing our own souls. Do what you will. You cannot heal yourself. Try as you may, you will not cure yourself of this curse. This is our curse by nature. If any man will be cleansed of his sins, if any man will be saved, he must first recognize his need. If you don't know this about yourself, you'll never come to Christ. Never come to Christ. Except you know. Why do you think we spend so much time in preaching the gospel that God spends so much time telling you who you are? Because if you don't know who you are, you will never come at all. If you think you still have something to offer God, you'll never come. You'll never come to Christ. Except you know this first, you'll never be healed, never be saved from your sin. You must first see your own uncleanness. You must see and feel your own depravity. You must know your own issue of blood. Your own curse has made you unable and unwilling to cure your own soul. Now, this is only done by the Holy Spirit. I can tell you about this all day long. I can make it as descriptive as possible. I try to, but that really has no effect without this one thing, the Holy Spirit. You just can't make a person see their need. They're blind, they're deaf, they're dead. They cannot know it. We ourselves were like this. We could not know it except the Holy Spirit reveal it. Isn't that what Christ said that He would do? He would convince men of what? Sin. That's the first thing, isn't it? Man, if you don't know you're a sinner, and I don't mean you've done bad things, I mean all you are, all you think, all you do is sin. That's it. That's all you are at your best state is full of vanity and sin. Except you see that, you'll never come. I like it when it was once said, depravity is not a doctrine to be learned, it must be experienced. How many people know of the doctrine of depravity yet do not know of their own? God's got to show it to you. He has to. If you're ever going to come, He must first expose you. Expose you. And listen, I like that hymn. It says, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him one. The Holy Ghost can reveal that. Only He can do that. And when He does, what this woman did is exactly what we did. We who know our sin nature understand this woman because this is exactly what men do when they are exposed. What did our parents do? They ran to grab fig leaves and sewed them together. Isn't that right? What did this woman do? She went to the doctor. She went to doctors. She tried to find a cure. That's what she tried to find. And this is how she did it. Look at the text. She had suffered 12 long years, had suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, and was nothing better but grew worse. Even so often does the sin-sick soul first look toward religion. Isn't this where we look first when a man is convicted of sin? We look to religion. Religion, the doctors of religion. These are what the Scripture called physicians of no value. Physicians of no value. Imagine, if you will, a poor sinner convicted of his sin, understanding his depravity and need of mercy, need of grace, need of comfort, need of salvation that he cannot provide for himself. He goes to this first doctor, Dr. Freewill. And what does Dr. Freewill tell him? All you got to do is make a decision to be better. You just make a decision for Jesus. You shall be healed. You shall be healed. Jesus has done all he can do. Make no mistake, that's his message. Jesus has done all he can do. And the rest is up to you. I'll tell you, that sinner will not grow better, he will grow worse. He will grow worse. There's also a doctor called morality. Not a doctor of religion today, Dr. Morality. All you need to do is get right. You just need to stop doing this and start doing something else. You need to stop drinking, stop smoking. You need to go to AA. You need to get better. Get your life better. There's nothing wrong with the moral person. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? Nobody can deny that that's a good thing to have a moral person, an upright person, a man who is a good citizen. That's nothing wrong with that. But it will not heal the disease of sin. You can be as sober and as good and as moral as you can be. But that will not cure this disease. And there's Dr. Legalism. Well, you just need to obey the law. You need to believe in Jesus. But you need to obey the law of God. You need to just live by the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, are there? They're good. The problem is the curse. The problem is you're unclean. The problem is obedience to the law can never cure your sin and never make you whole before God. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Paul said that's evident. That's clear. If you be circumcised, if you add one thing to Christ, Christ shall profit you nothing, not cure you. You got Dr. Duncombe. All you need to do is be baptized. And he get you in the water. Then you'll wash away your sins. What does all these doctors have in common? They are trying a carnal means to deal with a spiritual problem. They are all dependent upon you. What you must do. How you must live. How you must feel. That's another one in it today. Doctor, feel good. There's one. Well, man, you just need to throw off the blues. You just need to cast off your guilt. Just need to be happy. You need positive thoughts. That's what you need. You need positive thinking. The church of positive thinking. And like this woman, she spent all she had on these physicians of no value. She truly trusted they were good doctors. She trusted that they would be able, their method was reasonable. And listen, these religious doctors, all their method is reasonable to the flesh, reasonable to the cursed nature. but totally opposed to the Word of God. Totally opposed to God's Word. And listen, if you go to these doctors and they can do something for you, your sickness is only skin deep. I've met people like that. They come in with conviction. They had conviction of their sin and their guilt and their curse. And they went to these bogus doctors. And they said, I'm all better now. Listen, you know why? Because their conviction was not of the Holy Spirit. If your conviction is of the Holy Spirit, listen, these men will not heal you. You will only grow worse. If a man is truly convicted of his sin and he puts the law in front of them, do you suppose he gets better or worse? The law can only expose. The law can only condemn. It doesn't make us better. I can't throw off this guilt. I can't think enough positive thoughts to alleviate my conscience of sin and guilt before God. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can make 10,000 decisions for Jesus and never one of them will cure you. You can be dunked in the water 100 times and it would never wash away the stain. When one is convicted of the Holy Spirit, these doctors can do none, that you can grow none better, but only worse. Sinners, poor, weak, and dying, look not to the doctors of prescribed physical remedies, but I'm here to point you to the cure. The only cure. The only hope for you and me is Jesus Christ. That is the only cure. The only cure. But I know this within the depths of my soul, until you've spent all you have, you'll never come. Until you've exhausted every avenue and found them to be nothing but liars, you will never come. This woman spent all she had, and so will every sinner that will come to Christ. He must be empty. He must be without merit, without worth, without hope. I'm speaking of a vital need, the need of spiritual healing to the soul. So I compel you to come to Christ now. Are there any sick sinners dying? You should go to Christ. There is the only cure. The others will not make you better. You will only grow worse. You should come, and you should come now. I told you before, this crowd, there were many people touching Christ that day, but they didn't need anything. They were excited, but they didn't need anything. You know what they received? Nothing. If you need nothing, you receive nothing. It's only those who have need of a cure will receive a cure. But it only comes from one. Those who come for spiritual healing will benefit. Jesus said they'll benefit spiritually. Isn't that what Christ said in John chapter 6? He says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. What does the flesh profit? Nothing. Nothing. Many people are coming to Christ for riches. They're coming to Christ for physical healing. They're coming to Christ for many physical, carnal things. And truly, if you get any of these, it is of His hand, is it not? If anyone's healed of any sickness at all, did not Christ do that? Yes. You may receive many carnal benefits. But what good is that if your soul is bleeding? If your soul is dying? What good are all these benefits? Come to Christ. How should you come? You come believing. Believing. And this is the cure. The second thing, the cure is Jesus Christ. Now we know that unless this woman had not seen her need, she would have never come. Even so, unless you see your need of sickness, you will not come to Christ. But the cure is not your knowledge of your sickness. A This is a very deceptive thing that is taking place in this generation, is that people think because they know their depravity, they think somehow that gives them merit. Isn't that strange? Isn't that a evidence of depravity itself? Is to think that depravity can commend you to God. This woman could have all the knowledge of her sickness, but had she not come to the cure, she would have never been cured. So it's not the knowledge of our condition. And listen, it's not even the knowledge of our need or even knowing Jesus is the cure that heals us. The only thing can heal you and me is Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself. Sinner, the difference between the doctors of no value and the great physician is this. They point you to a carnal cure. Jesus points you to Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. I am the door. He that entereth in shall find rest. He that entereth in shall find green pastures. He shall live and be saved. I am the bread of life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood shall have everlasting life. I am. He's pointing to Himself. He is saying, I am the cure. Come to me. Don't come to the front. Don't come to the preacher. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. When? Now. Now. There's no more acceptable time than now. Now. When does every believer come to Christ? Now. When do I come to Christ now. I've never stopped coming to Christ. I must come to Christ. I must have Him. And so is true with the initial salvation of the sinner. He is the cure. And listen, this cure is the work of God. This cure is completely the work of God. And this, you can see a fivefold thing that happens in this text. Five things concerning the work of God in curing her illness is the same thing God does in every sinner He will cure. First of all, providence is the work of God that leads us to Christ. The providence of God. God working all things in the life of the sinner to bring them to the point of their greatest need and showing them the greatest cure. Providence is the work of God. This woman's sickness, was it by chance? I like this. A certain woman. Didn't matter. This woman was a chosen woman. She was an elect woman. This woman had a sickness. It was not by chance, but by providence. And the very thing that seemed to destroy her, to be for her destruction, was only meant for her good. See then the sovereign grace of God that moves all circumstances and events and time and eternity. Even the fall of Adam and the sin of our own heart to do this, to bring us to Christ. Everything is purposed for this one thing, to bring the sin-sick soul to the only cure. The providence of God does this. You remember that happened with Joseph. His evil brother sold him into slavery. But when they came to him and he had been made Pharaoh, what did he say to them? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Which would have been better? This woman never been sick or to be sick? If she'd never been sick, she'd never come. If she was sick, she was to come. This was the purpose and providence of God. It was His purpose and providence to take her, to call her. He said, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you from all the countries. This is what God is doing in providence. He is moving all things for this, the salvation of His people. Now, that's not what the world thinks, is it? But that's exactly what's happening in her life and in ours. The second work of God is the Word. The Word. She would have never come to Christ had she not heard. Now what the Scripture says? When she heard of Him. The Word of God. No man will ever be saved apart from hearing the Word of God. How can you know to come to the cure if you don't never heard the cure? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now listen, the natural man has no use for preaching. No use. None whatsoever. To him it's foolishness. Waste of time. You suppose it's a waste of time for this woman to have heard of Him? No. She had a need. And to hear of Him was good news. Good news. Without the Word of God, no man would come. And so therefore we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach of His sovereign election that gave His elect to Christ. We preach of Christ coming into the world to save His people. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save. He shall save His people from their sins. We preach of Jesus who came into the flesh for sin, and in the flesh condemned sin. In His flesh He condemned sin, being crucified, satisfying the justice of God for the sins of His people. Listen, the cure for your blood, your sin, is this. God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is the cure. He's the cure. He's the cure. I testify that He upon that cross, by His one offering forever sanctified, forever satisfied the wrath of God, and perfected all those that He died for. He having obtained eternal redemption, God hath raised Him from the dead and seated Him upon the throne of heaven where He now lives, forever reigning for this one purpose, to cure sin-sick sinners. That's His purpose. He's the cure. This is the work of God, that the Word of God be preached. And the work of God is the grace of God by which it makes this Word effectual. Now, I can preach this to anyone. I do. I preach it to anyone and listen. But listen, it's not going to be effectual unless the work of God in grace applies it to your heart. This seed will just bounce off your heart every time. Sometimes it'll get in under your conscience and it'll grow a little bit and then it'll wither away and you'll go back to where you were. Your dog returns to his vomit. That's what it is. But listen, if God ever makes this effectual, if God ever reveals to you who you are, this is a work of grace. It's a work of grace. It's a new creation. You must be born again. And this work of God also works faith in us. By this new creation, He works faith in us. We who could not and would not ever come to Christ by nature, now we are willing to come to Christ. Was this woman willing to come to Christ? When she heard of Him, was she willing? You bet she was. Matter of fact, she was determined. She pressed through the crowd with this one thought, this one hope, this one faith. If I can but touch Him, I will be made whole. Did she know a lot about doctrine? She knew Him. And she knew He alone was the cure. She believed. And forsaking all else, She touched him. I think of this wonderful thing. Faith puts us in union with Him. When she touched Him, was she not in union with Him? She became in union with Him, and His power came from Him to her. And so it is by faith, when you touch Him, His mercy, His grace, His power comes down and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He heals us. And we become in union with Him. Isn't that what it is? A transference? Isn't that what salvation is? My sin imputed to Him, and His righteousness imparted to me. Wonderful grace. How? Touch. Union. Abide in me. And I in you. And you shall bring forth much fruit. What a work of grace. This faith was not an act of my will. No glory belongs to my will. It was a work of God that made me to believe. It was a work of God's grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith to touch Him is not of yourself. It, faith in Him, is a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. No boasting here. And it was the work of God's saving power that cleansed her of her issue of blood. And it is the power of God that cleanses us. It is the power of the Spirit creating us a new holy nature by which we now believe and serve and worship and trust in Him. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in God. So powerful does He dry up this issue of sin that He creates in us a new nature. So then, whose work is this? Whose work is this? Yours or God's? It's all God's work. The whole healing of this woman was God's work. It was God's will. It was God's providence. It was God's grace. It was God's power. It was Christ's blood, righteousness that healed her. So it is with every sinner who comes to Him. And the last thing is a confession. This woman, when she was found out, she was made to confess. She thought she would do it secretly. Isn't that right? She thought she would touch Him, be healed, and go about her business. That never happens. Now, salvation is something that is done in the secret recesses of a man's heart. It is. It's a work of God that He does in you before you even know what happens. This woman was as good as cured even before she was cured. Why? It was the will of God that she be cured. So it is with the sinner. But God never lets us keep it inside. Jesus, He stops in the middle of this crowd and He says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said, "Everybody's touching you, Lord. How can you say that?" And He looked about to see her. He knew who it was. Remember the first time Christ looked at you? Oh, the guilt. Fear. Terror in our hearts. But surely it is a look that moved this woman to adoration and worship, and she came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. when Christ heals a man of sin, he will confess it. He will confess it. I remember someone told me the story of Brother Rolf Barnard preaching. A lady came up after the service and said, "Brother Rolf, Lord, save me." He said, "That's great." He said, "Well, what do I do?" He said, "Don't worry, it'll get out on you." It will. It will. I confess the truth that I am a sinner. I confess the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I confess His blood has washed me. His righteousness robed me. I confess it is His Spirit that keeps me. I confess that I am nothing and Christ is everything. Now what she said, she told the truth. She was unclean. He was the cure. We confess this, that He has made us whole. And this is His confession to you. Daughter. Child. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now listen, was it her faith or the object of her faith? Faith is necessary. It's vital. You must believe or you will never be cured. When you are cured, that faith that God gave you is vitally important that we keep it. It must be faith. Always faith. Constant faith. When I grab a hold to that hymn, I've not let go. Let go of His hymn, have you? Hold fast to Him. That's what we do. By faith we hold fast, continually abiding, touching always Him, in union with Him. And He confesses to us, "You're my child. I have made you whole. Go in peace. Be thou cured of thy plague." Listen, believer, does that plague still bother you? The old man? What do you need to hear constantly? Be thou cured of thy plague. Was she cured? Yes. And yet he said, "Be thou cured." Why? We need constant curing, constant forgiveness, constant mercy that only the great physician can give. That's his confession to you. May God Himself expose you, cure you, move you to confess Him. Listen, if you've not confessed Him in baptism, you should. If you're a believer in Christ, if He's healed you, you should openly, publicly confess Him. Why? For His glory, for His praise. Baptism doesn't do anything for the cure, it only confesses the cure. You should do that because He commands it. Pray God would work His work in each of us this morning. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer.